Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. The title of our message is The Cancer of Compromise. Cancer of compromise. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 2. We're going to be reading in verses 12 through 17. Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. Compromise. Compromise is it's a good thing. It's a sign of maturity in many cases. A lot of people say that it's good to have compromise in marriage. That each person needs to learn to compromise. I'm not going to ask for any hands, anybody agrees with me, but we all need to learn to compromise. The Webster Dictionary gives this definition, this particular definition of compromise. It says, compromise is the settlement of differences by consent reached by mutual concessions. So we give in at the appropriate time. And we compromise. Again, I use the marriage relationship. Sometimes it's better, guys, not to stand your ground. Just give it up. Just let it go. Amen? And for the right reason. So it's good to compromise. It's a trait of maturity. But there's a darker side to compromise. Webster has room for a second definition. It goes like this. Compromise. To make a shameful or disreputable concession. When we compromise our morals, our ethics, or our integrity, our character, we lose self-respect. We lose integrity with the people that we're around. We always get dirty. When you put on a pair of white gloves and play in the mud, your gloves will always get dirty. So I'm speaking to believers today. Believers have compromise? Oh, absolutely. The opening chapters of the book of the Revelation consist of seven letters, and they're all listed and written to churches that represent churches today. So if you wonder what type of churches there are today and what they're dealing with, read those seven churches. And you'll see some of the things that God is for, and you'll see some of the things that God has things against. Amen? Jesus is actually writing this, so these are his words. The church at Ephesus was strong and discerning and orthodox, but they lost their love for Jesus and each other. So there were good things about the church, but then they lost their first love. The church in Smyrna had a fragrance of sweet perfume because they suffered through persecution. And you know, the funny thing about that is, Smyrna was the smallest of all the churches, and it's the one that God had really nothing negative to say about it. So size doesn't matter. It's do you place Christ first? Amen. Amen. Our topic today, we're going to look at the church at Pergamum, the compromising church. Many in this church lived great for Christ. They were strong for him, but unfortunately, not all of them rose to the occasion. Some suffered from the cancer of compromise. So let's read Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. It says, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum write. In other words, the angel would be representing actually the pastor of the church. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. What's that mean? In other words, Jesus saying, tell them my words. And for anyone that thinks that Jesus is a wimp, he just described himself as the one with the sharp two-edged sword. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who are holding to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So you have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pergamum today is a stack of rocks. It's almost non-existent. But in this day, it was a thriving area of cult worship. In the middle of this satanic opposition, in the middle of this place of deep cult worship, was a church. And we think sometimes it's hard for us to minister in maybe the areas that we're in. Tough area. The great thing about them is, he says, I know where you dwell. I know you're dwelling where Satan's throne is. In other words, I know the church is right in the area of a stronghold of pagan worship. I know you all are right sitting where you are, and I applaud you that you have not moved away to get away from it. The great mark of a believer in a church, a principle of the Christian life, is not escape but conquest. Followers of Christ are not to run away but to witness where Christ has set us. So he's commending them for their strength. He admires the fact that they didn't try to escape the pressures of their location. I know some people will move their church from one area to another because the other place may be a little bit easier to preach in. These people didn't do that. They stayed where they were planted, and they preached in the midst of all this stuff. So there's some great stuff going on. Somebody say great stuff. There's some great stuff. He said, you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith. And he singles out this gentleman named Antipas. He calls him my witness. The word for witness in the Greek is the word martyr. He's saying, I'm applauding Antipas, who is probably the pastor of the church. Tradition tells us that Antipas, probably the pastor of a church, was brought before a statue of Caesar and was told to bow and worship him and to swear that he was God. But this powerful young pastor proclaimed that Jesus alone was Lord. And because he stood his faith, tradition says they threw him inside of a brass bull, locked it, heated it up, and let him bake inside of there until his death. What does Jesus call him? My faithful witness. There are people in the world today that are dying for their faith. There are people in the world today who have died for their faith, who are being persecuted for their faith. And I will tell you something that Jesus is applauding. He is applauding that. Well done. There is nothing greater that can be said about us than for Jesus to say, here lies, include your name there, my faithful witness. So now he brings criticism of this church, and he's going to criticize their weakness. And let's read again verse 14, and I'll clarify what he's talking about. He says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. In other words, there were some in the church who were teaching and holding to and uniting with Moabite worship of pagan gods. So in the midst of this church, where there were a lot of people doing a lot of things, there were a lot of people that are allowing compromise. And here was the problem Jesus had with the church. The church was allowing the compromisers to sit comfortably in the church and do nothing and say nothing and preach nothing about it. These acts of compromise by the Israelites, what it did, it brought into their church perversion, fornication, idolatrous feasts. Many in the church left the Lord God Jehovah to follow pagan gods. Compromise in the life of a church will allow all kind of, let's say, devilish things into the body of Christ. But not only the church itself, but who's the church made of? It's made up of us. So it's the same thing with us. If we allow compromise into our lives, it will do a work in us, and it will not be a positive one. So the teaching of Balaam represents compromise. The cancer of compromise can mess up a whole church, and not just a whole church, but us as individual believers. Just a little can mess up the whole thing. A little bit of compromise can mess up a church to where the church begins to look like the world. Our life as a believer should not look like someone of the world. We have today this gender correct Bible, literally, politically correct Bibles, and a gospel nowadays that says, adopt any lifestyle you want because God will make everything all right in the end. So do whatever you want to do because God wants you to be happy. What's wrong with a little compromise? Society's values are not so bad. Everyone's doing it. God understands all those sex drives. Hey, what can a little pinch of incense and a nod of the head to Caesar really matter? The cancer of compromise can happen to any Christian, and it can go into and come into any church. So people got comfortable in this church and they were doing nothing about it. They allowed themselves to be polluted. Our Balaam today, thought about this. In our present day culture, our Balaam today is media, TV. Just turn on your TV. You'll see shows like Revenge, Scandal, Seduction. And that's just on ABC, CBS, and NBC. News outlets, movies, celebrities, and they're all tempting us, adults and young people, to compromise our biblical belief system and worldview by mingling it with worldly thinking. Our modern day Balaam wants us to allow compromise into our church and to let it sit comfortably without being challenged. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Write down this chapter verse, 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20. Don't turn there, I'll just read it to you. It says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Revelations 2:15, he says, so some of you also come in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans, same type of thing. The teaching of the Nicolaitans led to the same behavior as Balaam's schemes. People involved in immorality, salting the church with these sensual temptations. Jesus is again saying, what I am against with you and your church is that you have some among you who have let compromise pollute themselves in the church, and you're not speaking against it or teaching against it. You're letting it sit there and be comfortable. The cancer of compromise, just a little can mess up the whole thing. If you don't believe me, ask some of these pastors who no longer have their churches because they didn't stand up and say something about something that was going on because we didn't want to offend somebody. If we're people that can't take correction, we need to grow up because all of us need it. I've needed it. I'll still need it. We all need it. The Bible makes it clear that God does not condone compromising standards. Listen to Psalms 119. Write this down. 119 verses 1 through 4. The Word of God says, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. They did not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. So now Jesus offers correction. He's going to talk to them about correction, but He's also going to talk to them about consequences for their disobedience. Consequences? You mean there's actual consequences to being disobedient? I thought Jesus was all about grace. I thought this whole thing that I came into in Jesus, it's all about, what about that amazing grace? What about me? We can actually have a consequence for being disobedient? Yes. You know, he says, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly. Repent? People still do that? What kind of church did I walk into? He's talking about repenting, confessing sin. We're supposed to do that? Oh, yes. The full biblical definition of repentance, listen to this, if you didn't know this, is a change of mind that results in a change of action. So when you're repenting of something, you're changing your mind about it, which should now change your actions. Change of mind that results in a change of action. Repent of what? What should they repent of? Well, they're called upon to repent. Here comes a word we don't like to hear. They're called upon to repent of their lukewarmness. Because they're not caring what's going on. Their lukewarmness towards sin, their negligence, that's compromise. They're supposed to repent for their compromising, for being lukewarm and letting sin get in and becoming a way of life for them. Listen to me. We all make mistakes. None of us are perfect. We all sin. But we're not supposed to allow it to be a lifestyle. Amen? It's not supposed to become a lifestyle. The church needed to repent for not dealing with it directly. The people needed to repent because they were compromising their standards to go along with the ways of the world. And he says, or else I will come to you quickly and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Jesus is saying, I will come to rebuke and chastise for disobedience, for indifference. There's a sin of indifference. There's a sin of being lukewarm. Nobody likes anything lukewarm. He even told the one church, either be hot or be cold, but don't be lukewarm. Amen? The church always suffers when it compromises and allows offenders to comfortably sit in its fold. Cancer of compromise, just a little can mess up the whole thing. I'll put this to a close and let's bring it personal. What does this mean to me? Number one, don't compromise your biblical values. What does this mean to me? Don't compromise your biblical values. Learn to live by God's values, and if you don't know them, learn what they are. If you don't know God's values, get in the Word of God and learn them and live by them. Saturate your mind with the Scriptures and live accordingly. Look at me, hear me, hear this. If you're never in the Bible, if you never read God's Word, then you don't know God's values. Number two, repent. If you still retain communion with spiritual corruption and you haven't separated from it, compromised because of it, repent. Number three, be aware. Examine your life. Compromise starts small. Erodes slowly and always lowers the original standard. Compromise gets us dirty, but it's never too late to clean it up. And number four, we must not be afraid to stand for godly values, not only in our personal life, but just as much in our church. For number four, put stand for godly values. We cannot give in to this, hey, it's not a big deal, everybody's doing it. You must live as a faithful witness. How many of y'all want Jesus to look at you and go, there lies my faithful witness? So as a close, I give you this quote. The sharp two-edged sword of the Christian church has been blunted, not by censorship, imprisonment, or death, but by a big yawn. The market for martyrs has dropped, and we have no one to blame but ourselves. You can't confess to being a Christian, yet live a life not in keeping with the precepts of Scripture. You can't profess to being a Christian, yet live compromising your faith by craving worldly success and worldly allurements and pleasure. Cancer of compromise can mess up the whole thing. It can mess up a church. It can mess up your life.
Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.